Our conference for this morning is on religious life, doctrinal formation, who is Jesus Christ? Against the background of our last conference on the need of a lifetime formation in the religious life, I wish now to offer three meditations on three successive areas of crucial need for the formation of religious in our day. I say crucial because, in my judgment, the single greatest necessity among religious men and women in modern times is sound education in Catholic doctrine. Doctrine, as we know, is simply the Church's teaching of God's revelation. It is the fulfillment of Christ's promise that He would send His Spirit of Truth, who would teach us to understand the gospel preached by the Master. Provided religious have received sound Catholic doctrine and continue receiving it all through life, their consecration to a life of the councils is secure. But remove this doctrine, or weaken it, or tamper with its authenticity, and disintegration in religious institutes follows as surely as night follows day. This is the law of survival, that what the human heart loves depends on what the human mind first knows. If our mind has the truth, we can love to our heart's content, but it better be the truth and not some spurious counterpart masking as the truth. There are, in my estimation, three basic doctrinal truths that religious must learn and be formed and trained to practice all through life if the Holy Fathers, quotes, hope for the future of religious life is to be realized. These doctrines are three answers to three questions. Who is Jesus Christ? What is the Catholic Church? And what is religious life? There will also be three conference meditations that we shall now begin, one on each of these three doctrines. In each of the conferences, we shall relate our treatment to the matter at hand, namely the continuing lifetime formation of religious that the Church tells us is of paramount importance for the preservation and certainly for the development of consecrated life in the modern world. We begin then with our first reflection. Who is Jesus Christ? We shall take as our framework for prayerful examination the Nicene Creed, that we recite or sing in celebrating the Eucharistic liturgy. Suppose we say together the words of the Creed until we stop. Together, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Stop. Locked up in these words of the Nicene Creed are all the essentials of our faith in Jesus Christ, and they are a comprehensive answer to the question we are asking: who is Jesus Christ? For the sake of convenience, let me subdivide an immense subject into smaller parts and reflect briefly with you on each part as we go along. This meditation, too, I wrote on my knees. I was writing to Millet of 10. That's why I was late in coming. There will be 6 points to the meditation answering who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is true God. He became man and died for our salvation. He rose from the dead by his own divine power. He is in heaven at the right hand of his Father. He will come again to judge the world on the last day, and his kingdom will never end. Jesus Christ is true God. When we say that Jesus Christ is true God, we mean that literally. When Christ told the Jews, "The Father and I are one," he meant to be taken literally. When Peter told Jesus, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God," he is to be taken literally. When Thomas, on the 8th day after the resurrection, knelt down in worship before Christ and addressed him, "My Lord and my God," he is to be taken literally. And when St. Paul tells us that in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead, he is to be understood literally. The implications of this astounding truth for the religious life are enormous. Because we believe that Jesus is true God, we adore Him as our God. For us, therefore, the first commandment of the Decalogue can read, I, Jesus Christ, am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods besides me. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is true God, we are to love Him with our whole heart, with our whole soul, and with all our mind. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is true God, we are to obey Him as our God. He has a right to command us, and a right to teach us, and a right to reward and punish us. Why not? He is our Creator, and we are only His creatures. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is true God, we believe that all the virtues He practiced on earth were really the divine attributes lived out in visible form. So that in following the example of Christ the man, we are becoming more and more like the all-holy God. He became man and died for our salvation. God's only begotten Son, who is God from God, did not have to become a human being. He did so because He loves us. Love wants to become like the one it loves. So God became a little child. Love wants to be near the one it loves. So God became a human being to be near us as a human being. In Palestine, in visible form, and now in the Eucharist, invisibly, as our constant companion and friend. Having become man, He did not have to suffer and die on the cross. He chose to do so, again, because He loves us. What should be our response as religious? A corresponding grateful love. Love of whom? Of Jesus. How? In return. He became poor for love of us. If we love Him, we want to be poor like Him. He lived a chaste life out of love for us. If we love Him, we undertake a life of chastity for Him. He submitted Himself to obedience, to which He was not obliged as God. So we freely submit ourselves to a life of obedience out of love for Him. He labored and suffered and was opposed and humiliated and became tired and finally died because He loves us. Do we love? That's the only question. If we do, as a hypothesis, if we do, we want to work and suffer and accept opposition and humiliation and fatigue, and if need be, death, in grateful love for Him. He rose from the dead. As Christ had predicted, He laid down His own life and He took it up again by His own free will. He therefore allowed Himself to be crucified as a human being, and then on the third day, by His divine power, He raised Himself, glorious, from the grave. What should this mean to us as religious? Everything. Because the Jesus in whom we believe rose by His own divine power from the dead, our faith is solid and confirmed. We have no doubt that the One whom we love is love become incarnate. And the One that we cling to is our eternal Spouse. Because He raised Himself from the dead, we know He is alive and alert to our needs, and asking us to give ourselves to Him with all our hearts, and that He is awaiting us in the heaven to which He went to prepare a place for us. Because He is risen, we believe He is on earth in the Blessed Sacrament, the risen, glorified Redeemer, who still has the wounds in His hands and feet and open side. But these wounds are now brilliant with dazzling light, and the source of our deepest consolation. That is why in the Anima Christi we can confidently pray, Intra vulnera tua absconde me, within thy wounds hide me. This is no figure of speech. We can rest glorified in the wounds of the risen Savior, because He was dead, but He is now alive. He is in heaven, mysteriously. This Jesus Christ, He is now seated at the right hand of His Heavenly Father, where He is the object of adoration and love and intense happiness of the angels and saints on high. It is from heaven that He looks down on us, and through the intercession of His Mother Mary, gives us the graces He merited on the cross, and that we beg from Him through her, as we pray, Poor banished children of Eve. Surely, in this valley of tears. It is to Christ in heaven that we look forward, anticipating the day we too shall be numbered among the heavenly elect. What should this mean to us religious? Again, everything. As the Church keeps telling us, our main purpose in the religious life is to witness to the world around us, to the existence of another and better world that awaits us. A world where Christ, the risen Lord, is the object of eternal beatitude. Our first duty, then, as religious, on which all other duties depend, is to keep this vision always before the eyes of our minds. People in every age, and pathetically in our age, are immersed in what they call the good things of life, the color and taste and movement and sound, the pleasure and the passion and the power and the pursuit of earthly joys. What is our responsibility? To tell the world it's wrong. But we'll never convince the world unless we live on earth. Of course, we have to. But have our gaze like Saint Stephen, the first martyr, fixed on heaven, like Stephen, we are always to live looking upward, where we see the glory of God and Jesus standing at God's right hand. How the world of speed and size and money needs our witness to faith in a heaven where Christ, with his angels and saints, is waiting to receive us. He will come again. Our faith tells us that Christ will come twice again. Once when he calls us at death, from time into eternity. And once again, on the last day of the world. On both levels, we religious need to encourage ourselves with trust in God's mercy, and in the love of Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable that the Christ who called us to follow him will be anything but a merciful judge when we come to die, and on the last day, when the present world will pass away. The last thing we religious should do is worry. We of all people should be absolutely confident that having given us so many blessings in this life, Christ has only further and still greater blessings in the future. As religious, we remember that God's justice is a double-edged sword. Yes, it punishes the wicked, but it also, and with emphasis, rewards the good. Admitting our weakness and failures, we are not afraid of God's justice against our sins, because we trust in the mercy of God. The mercy of God has a name. His name is Jesus. Rather, we look forward to the reward that Christ has in store for us. When all the struggle and pain we've endured, and all the temptations we have overcome, and all the, quote, extras we have done out of love for Christ, He will reward in His justice, all right, but far, far beyond our wildest dreams. Finally, His kingdom will never end. It was the angel of the Annunciation who told Mary that the Son of the Most High, whom she would conceive, would rule forever, and His kingdom, the angel prophesied, will be without end. In a world where everything is constantly changing and everything living, including ourselves, comes to an end, we need to hold on to this article of our faith, that the kingdom of Christ is an everlasting kingdom, and that we, dear God, even we, are destined to be part of this eternal reign with Him. For us religious, this should be the crowning object of our hope and the constant support as we go through life on the way to our final, unending end. In practice, this means that with the Apostle we keep reminding ourselves that we do not have here a lasting dwelling place, that our true home is still to come, that through all the changes in this world, we are meriting a changeless life with Christ and Our Lady and the angels and the saints in immortality. Let's close with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, we believe that You are our God. We believe that You became man out of love for us, and that You want us to love You with Your grace as generously as You have loved us. We know that love is mainly shown in deeds. Give us the strength to do Your will as religious, always, and then do with us what you will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.